Let me ask you to take your Bible or your bulletin, because our text will be found in either one of those two places. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. It's there in its entirety in your bulletin, but Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now, for the past few weeks and months, we've been looking at the nature of judgment as seen in the preceding chapters of Isaiah. And we've noted a couple of things about judgment. We've noticed that judgment is certain. It cannot be avoided. It can't be missed. And that also all sin, all rebellion against God's holiness and perfection will be judged. We've also seen at the same time that while that judgment should be a terror to the unrighteous, it is an awaited deliverance for the righteous, for those who are in Christ. The righteous will be avenged. They will rejoice at the deliverance of God. At the same time, we've also talked several times about how the unrighteous can become righteous. Those who are righteous are not righteous due to any action of their own. They have nothing that they can boast of. They are righteous because they have the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that has been imputed to them on the basis of His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His victorious resurrection. And if those who are righteous are claiming any righteousness of their own, they are actually not righteous. And they're sadly deceived, because Isaiah will tell us later in this book that all of our righteousness, all that we think is righteous, is nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of God. We add nothing to Christ's righteousness. And in fact, we cannot add anything to it. To attempt to add to what He has already done is a serious affront and an insult to Him, and it's also a sad deception for us. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves us. If we are not trusting in Christ, then we are not saved. But at the same time, if we're attempting to trust in Christ plus something else, then we're also not saved. That something else could be our good works, thinking somehow we can add our good works and improve on what Christ has done. It could be that we claim church membership. It could be that we are trusting in other entities besides Christ, such as trusting in the merits of saints or in other idols. It is Christ alone who saves us and nothing else. If we say that Christ plus something else is responsible for our salvation, that we have not obtained salvation from Christ. He has no peers. He stands alone. Nothing we can do can be added to what Christ has already done. Nothing anybody else can do can be added to what Christ has done alone. Now, you may be wondering how this relates to our text today. And here is how. We are unable to strengthen weak hands and to make feeble knees firm unless we are first trusting in Christ. That's because He is the only one who can do these things. We cannot tell people to be strong or to not fear unless we know the only one who provides strength, the perfect one who removes fear. It does no good to tell people to be strong in the face of life's adversities without pointing them to the only one who is strong. It is foolish to tell people not to fear when they should be in fear if they don't have Christ. That's why the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, is so important. It is the ground upon which we stand. The Christian, the person trusting in Christ for salvation, should never grow weary of hearing the gospel. When we take our eyes off of Christ and we place them instead in our own problems, then we are weak and vulnerable. When we in our pride begin to believe that we have strength, when we think that we have merit, then we are deluding ourselves. It is upon Christ and upon Christ alone that we stand. It does no good to tell people to be strong unless we show them that strength comes from Christ. It does no good to tell people not to fear unless we allow Christ to remove that fear. Now, this is not just something that we need to consider at the initial point of salvation, but it's something that we need to hold on to during every day of our lives. The gospel should become more and more precious to us as we recognize the depth of our need and the fact that only Christ can meet it. Christian, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day of your life. You need to remind yourself that you can do nothing apart from Him. You need to demonstrate your trust in Him by actually trusting Him. Not just in words, but in actual trust. Trust Him not only for salvation, but for every circumstance and happenstance of your life. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. There is no point in your life where you can get by without Him. You need Him every moment, no matter what's going on. Whether good or bad, you need Him every moment. So once we find our strength in Him, and once we allow Him to conquer our fears, then we're in a position to share this good news with others. We can call on them to be strong in Christ. We can plead with them to allow Him to override their fears. We point them to Him because we know that He's the only solution for their problems. No matter what those problems are. Not just that biggest problem that we have, that we share, that problem of sin and death, but for every problem of every magnitude. Do they have relationship problems? Christ can fix them. Do they have financial problems? Christ can resolve them. Do they have health problems? He is the great physician. He is the God of lost things. He is the bread from heaven. He is the living water. He is what they need, no matter what they need. Now, yes, sometimes God uses people as well in solving these problems. James tells us that it does no good to tell someone to be warmed and filled without also opening our hands to warm them, to feed them, to clothe them in their nakedness. Realize, however, that if we're called upon to do these things, we can only do these things because it is God Himself who has provided what is needed. It is He who has placed us in that place of their need. We cannot give what we have not received, and all that we possess comes from the hand of God. Every dollar, every minute, everything comes from Him. Now, we know that doctors can provide treatment, valuable treatment, but it is only Christ who heals. And the wise doctor knows this. Yes, Christians can provide comfort to the hurting. But that comfort comes through them from Christ. It is a privilege to be enlisted by God for this duty. But at the end of the day, it is He and He alone who gets all the glory. That's why Jesus condemned the Pharisees. They did good deeds, but they did it in such a public way that they received all the glory. They were glory thieves. They stole from God what belongs to God alone. And that's something that we want to avoid at all costs. We don't want to be called hypocrites the same way that they were. Another important point is that Christ may solve their problems in ways that may be difficult to understand. This is going to hit real close to home. For some people with cancer, He solves the cancer problem by providing healing from that cancer. But for others, the problem is solved not in physical healing, but in His presence with them through the cancer, and His presence with them when He takes them to Himself. We in no way can dictate to God how He should act. He alone is sovereign. In some cases, He heals. Sometimes often miraculously. And other times He withholds healing. But that's in His hands. We do know, however, and sometimes it takes a cancer, sometimes it takes the problem for us to fully realize this, we do know and we can trust that He is good. And that He also does all things well. Even if we don't understand. When He says that He works all things together for good for His people, it is not that all those things are good in themselves. But they are all used eventually for our good, often in very surprising ways, often in very unexpected ways. He can strengthen us even in the deepest dungeon of despair by His presence, His comfort, and His love. Knowing that His love casts out all fears. It's the same way with financial problems. Sometimes we have a financial problem, we call out to God. Sometimes He provides. And sometimes miraculously. He's done that in my life in times past. But there are times when He doesn't provide, so that our dependence is more and more on Him than on what we think we need. Sometimes in our relationships, we think that a rift between ourselves and another person could never be healed. We want it to be. We know that God wants us to be at peace with all people. And sometimes that relationship is healed. Sometimes hearts are broken to the point that people are restored in their relationship. But other times people go to the grave and the relationship's never restored. God sometimes ordains healing. Sometimes He ordains to withhold healing. Sometimes He provides. Sometimes He withholds provision. But in all things we recognize that He is good. He is with us. And so we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to tell others to be strong in the Lord. We need to allow Christ to banish our fears. We need to point others to the one who can banish all those fears. Then the weak hands will be strengthened. Then the feeble knees will be made strong. Now I want you to recognize another dimension is the fact of the time we're living in. We are living in the already but not yet period of history. Christ has suffered and died and risen from the dead. His Spirit is at work in our midst. The victory has been won. And we are right now more than conquerors in Him. But the final consummation has not yet arrived. We await the return of Christ to judge all evil, to bring about His kingdom, to bring about the joys of eternity, to make history of all the ailments that we suffer. Until that time, we're now walking in a valley. The one that David describes as the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. And we should point others to His return. We should say, as our text says today, that He is coming. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. This is our great hope. This is why we can be strong. This is why we don't fear. Christ is coming, and when He comes, it will be in power and great glory. Every eye will see Him, every knee will bow before Him, and every tongue will confess Him. The believer, the one trusting in Christ, will welcome Him. The unbeliever, the unrighteous, will fear Him. They will see Him. They'll be forced to their knees to bow in recognition to Him. And they'll be in fear of Him. And to reiterate what I said earlier, how do the unrighteous become righteous? Every single one of us has sinned. There are none of us who have lived up to God's standard of perfection. In my pastoral prayer today, I talked about the fact that we have two great commandments to keep, to love God with all of our strength, all of our might, all of our being. There's not a person here that can tell me that you've done that. The second commandment is like unto it. to love your neighbor as yourself. And I tell you again, there's not a person here who can tell me you've done that. The two greatest commandments have been violated, and every other commandment has been broken by us. And we have not lived up to God's standard of perfection. He is holy. He is perfect. And any sin, any one single sin, is an infinite affront to one who is infinitely perfect. We think so little of our sin because we think so little of the holiness of God. It was R.C. Sproul who said, "Every sin is an act of cosmic treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God in His sovereign authority." Every sin, no matter how small. This treason deserves nothing less than death and hell, and that's what every single person deserves. That's what every one of us deserve. Just be thankful that you don't get what you deserve. Because we deserve death and hell. That's what every single sinner deserves. Every person who's violated God's law deserves death and hell. But God, in His rich mercy, sent Christ Jesus to be our substitute. He lived the perfect life that we are unable to achieve. He died the sacrificial death that our sin deserved. Christ, who had no sin, became sin on our behalf as He suffered and died on the cross. And then He rose from the dead in order to demonstrate that He is Lord over death, and that He can also deliver us from death. He solved our two biggest problems, the problems of sin and death. And all of the other problems that we have are but small problems in comparison. If He can solve the problem of sin and death, He can solve any problem. As I said earlier, He doesn't necessarily solve it in the way that we seek or the way that we would desire. But He knows far better than we do. Because you know what? He's not necessarily preparing us to live here now. He's preparing us to live forever. This is but a short life. If we live to be 100, 110, 120, that's still a short drop in the bucket compared to eternity to come. As I've told you as a church time and time again, it's my job as your pastor to prepare you for death. That's my job, because it's coming. We can't stop it. Death is coming. But it's not an end, it's a beginning. For some, it's the beginning of eternal torment, because every sin is cosmic treason against a holy God. But for those who trust in Christ, it's the beginning of an eternity in the presence of Christ and the joy of Christ. Having Christ is our great reward. And when you look at things that way, every single other problem we have is just about a tiny problem. Just a blip on the radar, soon to be gone. We're going to live together, or we'll live forever in His presence, together with Him, or separated from Him. And now is the time of preparation. And in response to His mercy, His grace, His love, His sacrifice in Christ Jesus, He calls on us to turn from our sin and repentance. He calls on us to trust Him fully for life and salvation. Repent and believe, because He has done it all. Then, and only then, are we delivered from the claws of death. Then we obtain His righteousness and can stand before our holy God. We can't enter into the presence of God apart from the righteousness of Christ. Then and only then can we be strong. Strong in His power. Then and only then can we face the challenges of life without fear, knowing that He has conquered all our fears. Today, trust in Christ. Tomorrow, trust in Christ. For all your days to come, whether they be many or few, trust in Christ. And when He comes, Trusting in Him. Trust in Him knowing that He wants you to enjoy Him forever. I can't stress this enough. Life is short. Eternity is long. Our problems are small because God is great. Do we trust Him? Can we say to Him, Lord, thank You for whatever comes my way. Lord, thank You because You know better than I do what I need to prepare to be in Your presence. There are many, many difficult things that come in my life. But looking back, I wouldn't change one of them. I wouldn't change the fact that my military career ended with a tank accident at Fort Hood. Even though every single day since then, and that was in 1985, every day since then, I've experienced pain. But I wouldn't change one single bit of that. Because God used that and the aftermath of that to do great and amazing things in my life. I wouldn't change the fact that Barbara had to have a kidney transplant. We came to the point where we said, Lord, if no kidney is available, if You're going to use this to take her life, we're okay with that. Because You know what You're doing. But miraculously provided a kidney, provided her sister's kidney. And here's the neat thing about it. When those three girls were born 60 years ago, He knew that He would use Beth's kidney to give life to Barbara. Long before anybody, any doctor, any of us knew that she needed a kidney. But you know, we'd be perfectly okay if God had another plan, another choice. Folks, are we actually trusting in God? Yes, for big things like tank accidents, kidney transplants. But we trust Him also for where the next meal comes from, for the events of the next day, the appointments God has for us this day. Are we actually trusting in Him by trusting in Him? Not just talking about it, but trusting. Let me ask that you take your hymnal and the hymn I've picked as a reminder that the sacrifice of Christ is not in isolation. The sacrifice of Christ is something that we actually participate in. Yes, as I said earlier, we don't add anything to what Christ has done. But He has called us to join Him in His suffering. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you, I don't understand all about how that works. I really don't. But I do know that Christ Jesus said that everyone that's in Him will suffer. And the Apostle Paul actually said that we complete the sufferings of Christ in our suffering. But it's also the joy of what Paul said, that we suffer, it's also so we can give comfort to others.